Morning, everyone. Let me call us back together. Do grab your seats on this beautiful first Sunday of the year. Welcome again to Emmanuel. Welcome to 2026. No, it's been nearly a week, but this is Emmanuel's start line for the year ahead. I'm Will, one of the elders, and now we come to God's true and living word. And this morning we continue our series in the book of Proverbs. Before Christmas, we got up to the end of chapter 9, and so this morning we pick it back up, and we're now in the section in Proverbs that consists of hundreds, 375 to be exact, of short, individual, actual Proverbs. And this section runs from chapter 10, verse 1, through to halfway through chapter 22. And these Proverbs carry God's wisdom on all sorts of incredibly practical subjects, from friendship and marriage and parenting to work and speech and conflict to money and anger and sex to so many more things. But they're not just moralistic, saying be a good person. They're not even just pragmatic, saying here's how to have a great life, although they will tend towards a life that goes well. God does know what he's talking about when he tells us how to live life. Ultimately, these Proverbs are about how to fear the Lord, which is the bottom line of the whole book. How to fear the Lord in practice, in your day-to-day. And they're about how to be godly in our everyday lives. And surprise, surprise, turns out that living like that in fear of the Lord does generally, typically lead to a life that goes well. Not always, not without exception. The Bible promises that godliness will involve cost, will bring trouble at times. But living God's way, as we'll see in the coming weeks, will typically tend towards things like better health, better relationships, a better work life, and so on. As God says in 1 Samuel 2, those who honor me, I will honor. So we've got a great store in treat, a great treat in store for us in the coming weeks. We have got a great store as well, and it is a treat for us. But you know what I'm trying to say. The 375 Proverbs in chapters 10 to 22 are not grouped together by topic, as you can quickly see. They're spread all over the place, and I think that's deliberate. It's kind of annoying, right? I think it's for the purpose of forcing us to slow right down as we look at them. You take one or two at a time, and then really chew on it and meditate on it, put it under your tongue and suck on it. And savor it. You will be glad to know, however, that the series from this point isn't going to last another 375 weeks. We are going to group the Proverbs together by topic for the purpose of these sermons. And so, for example, this morning, we're going to be considering all the Proverbs, or many of the Proverbs, on the subject of the tongue, speech. That said, we're still going to have a reading each week as a chapter of Proverbs. So this morning's reading will be chapter 10, next week chapter 11, chapter 12 after that, and so on. And perhaps ask yourself during the readings in these coming weeks, which maybe just one or two of these Proverbs that I'm going to hear read is for me personally. Which one or two out of these 30 or so Proverbs that I'm going to hear in the reading is maybe the Holy Spirit using to encourage me or comfort me or rebuke me? Be asking which one or two. So before we hear about Proverbs relating to the tongue, we'll have this morning's reading, which is chapter 10. You'll find that on page 500 in the dark blue Emmanuel Bibles. If you prefer to bring your own Bible, great. Do bring an ESV translation so you can follow along word for word as we unpack them in detail. And Violet, why don't you come up to give us the reading? Thank you. Let's hear what the Holy Spirit says to Emmanuel this morning.
Proverbs 10, 1 through 32. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse.
Thank you, Violet. Let's take a few seconds of silence to look over that chapter. I wonder if you have your one or your two yet. I'll give some time for that, and then I'll pray, and we'll jump in to what Proverbs says about the tongue. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Loving Father, thank you that you are the ultimate righteous. You are the righteous from whom all righteousness comes. Thank you that your mouth does indeed bring forth wisdom. Please would it do so right now for us. Help us to be attentive. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, just think about what you have in your mouth right now. Not talking about the mint to sort of keep you awake during the sermon. Think about what you permanently have in your mouth. Just move it around for a second or two so you can feel it. It's made up of not one, but actually eight intricately interwoven muscles. Wonder if you knew that. It's incredibly sensitive, having up to 10,000 taste buds, yet also immensely physically strong. It's one of the strongest muscle groups in the whole body. Yet also highly skillful, enabling us to perform tasks like swallowing and eating and speaking. Did you know that its unique pattern of bumps and ridges is distinctive only to you, giving it a unique print, like a fingerprint? It's got a very, very rich blood supply, and a very, very fast cell turnover. That means it heals super quickly from any injuries and burns. Its color and its texture are actually a big indicator of your general overall health, revealing things like if you've got an infection in your body or a nutritional deficiency. Now, to say that the tongue is an extraordinary thing is a massive understatement. And yet none of what I've just said about it gets close to the most extraordinary thing about it of all. Entire nations have risen and fallen because of one person's tongue. You know, think of Hitler's mesmerizing speeches that whipped up so many of his people into a murderous frenzy. And then also of Churchill's timeless orations, which inspired Britain to stand against Hitler. And then on a personal level, as we know, individual lives are often inspired and destroyed by the tongue, and marriages and careers and friendship, everything. It's not an exaggeration to say that your tongue will make or break you. Your tongue will make or break the people around you. It's like we're all walking about carrying nuclear reactors inside our mouths that can be used for spectacular good or catastrophic evil. And so it should be as no surprise that the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. Most of it in the book of Proverbs. And much of what Proverbs says about the tongue can be summarized under three main headings, the first of which is this: the tongue reflects the heart. The tongue reflects the heart. Throughout the book of Proverbs, the tongue and the heart are very closely connected. They're tied together often through the writer's use of poetic parallelism. He often lays the tongue and the heart alongside each other for us. For example, as we heard in the reading just now, Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. Or 15:7, the lips of the righteous speak knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. Or 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Now, in all of these examples, and there are many more, the tongue of the wise is contrasted with the heart of the fool, which is maybe not how we would have instinctively assumed it would be. You'd think the writer would either compare the tongue of the wise with the tongue of the fool, or the heart of the wise with the heart of the fool, right? That's apples and apples, oranges and oranges. Actually, he insists on often comparing the tongue of the wise with the heart of the fool to show us that you cannot have one of each. You've got to pick. If someone has the tongue of the fool, they are not going to have the heart of the wise. If someone has the heart of the wise, they are not going to have the tongue of the fool. The tongue reflects the heart. And then, as well as comparing good tongues with bad hearts, like in those three examples, another thing the writer loves to do under this heading of the tongue-heart connection is show that good tongues go with good hearts and bad tongues go with bad hearts. So first of all, positively, good tongues go with good hearts. Look at 16:21 on the screens. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So good goes with good. 16:23. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious. You see the direct connection there. And it goes on, the heart of the wise adds persuasiveness to his lips. And then negatively, bad goes with bad. Bad tongues go with bad hearts. Look at 17:20. The man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. Your tongue reflects the heart. One commentator sums it up helpfully like this: the mouth is the channel of the heart, and the heart is the reservoir of the mouth. Thought and choice take place in the heart. We make them known through the mouth. Purity of tongue is proof of purity of heart. Hardness of heart spills out in harshness of tongue. There is no clearer test for distinguishing the wise from the fool than the litmus of speech. It's the great revealer, the great giveaway. You open your mouth, you give away who you really are. A couple of applications. Number one, this is an incredibly and painfully revealing tool of how we're doing spiritually, revealing diagnosis of how we're doing spiritually. For example, if I think I'm doing basically fine spiritually, my heart's in, it's fine, it's not in a bad place. It's just that I have a slight problem in the mouth department, you know, a bit of gossip here and there, the occasional crude cuss word that slips out when I'm really annoyed. That would give away that it's actually not just a slight mouth problem. It is actually a heart problem. I'm probably not doing quite as fine as I assumed. So I need to get on that, praying for myself, getting accountability from others, getting others to pray for me. Equally, on the other side, if I'm unsure about how my heart is doing spiritually, I'm a little insecure. Is God really refining me, working on me? Am I growing? But I realize when I reflect that I'm often building others up without insincerely flattering them. I tell the truth even when it hurts. I'm not given to angry venting by email or social media. Well, that would give away that I should probably be a bit more encouraged about the state of my heart by God's grace. And this heart-tongue connection is also a good diagnostic tool to tell us about the heart of others. Not that we should judge others, but we should be discerning. For example, you're wondering whether or not to date a particular guy, and you're sure he has a godly heart. You know, he's a regular at Emmanuel. It's just that his mouth isn't always that great. You know, sometimes the harsh sarcasm slips out, or the slightly cruel put down, or the off-color joke. Guess what? His heart probably isn't quite where you were optimistically assuming it was. Doesn't mean you shouldn't date him necessarily. No one's perfect. We're all in the process of being sanctified. But it does mean, at a minimum, you should proceed with your eyes open, with caution. Don't miss the signs. And then for one last application, this also means that mouth problems actually require not mouth solutions. Mouth problems require heart solutions. If I realize that I'm prone to telling little lies, innocent little lies, to get myself out of embarrassment or trouble, the answer isn't to just try and have stronger willpower over my mouth, like, I'm not going to tell that lie. No, the answer is to delve deeper and work out what is going on in my heart that causes that. Is it a lack of fear of the Lord? Is it a strong desire for the approval of others? Is it a desire to project a certain image that I never make mistakes or get things wrong? Whatever the issue is, if I can do the deeper work in my heart, that is what's going to fix my mouth. Because the tongue reflects the heart. Now, here's how Jesus himself put it. This is from Matthew 12. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. And that's why Paul says in Romans 10:10, with the heart one believes and is justified, and we're like, check. And Paul goes on, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Our mouths matter way more than we realize. So to use the words of Romans 10:10, have you believed that Jesus Christ can pay for your sins with his death on the cross and that he alone can do so? Have you been justified, in other words, declared righteous because of his righteousness imputed, given to you, credited to you? Have you confessed your sin and confessed that he is your Lord with your mouth, not as an empty external checkbox exercise, but as the overflow of what's in your heart? Are you saved? And that leads to our second heading of three, which is that the tongue carries immense power, immense power. And Proverbs talks about this in terms of not just eternity, though that is the case, but in terms of practical everyday life. And this is power both for good and for destruction. So, for example, look at the screens, Proverbs 18:24. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Very similar idea, Proverbs 15:4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Now, the Hebrew word for gentle there could equally be translated healing. What this means is that when your child comes to you and they're vulnerable because maybe they're embarrassed at having just been caught in some sin, or they're just discouraged, or they've underachieved in some way at school, with schoolwork or at sport, and you wanted them to do better, your words to them in that moment could either make them or break them. If you speak to them harshly, sorry's not good enough. You just need to toughen up. Why couldn't you try harder? You will eventually break their spirit. You will affect them in ways that they could never fully shake off for the rest of their life. Now, Proverbs 18:24 says that your words are like sword thrusts. You're stabbing them with your tongue. The adult human tongue weighs about 3.5 ounces. Who would have thought that was enough to crush someone? And yet it is. It can leave a person to go through the rest of their life like a beaten puppy. On the other hand, when your child comes to you in that moment, if you speak with gentleness and kindness and patience, like, that's okay, I forgive you, you're going to be all right. I still love you. Then your words could breathe life into them and heal them and set them back on their feet and give them a security and a confidence that they will have for the rest of their life. The tongue carries immense power. There are many different examples of this in Proverbs. Let's just do one more before we move on. Look with me at Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So in 1825, the Tsar of Russia, Nicholas I, was crushing a rebellion in his country, and he sentenced one of its ringleaders to death, a man called Kondraty Ryleyev. And on the day of his execution, Ryleyev stood on the gallows with the noose around his neck, and the trapdoor opened, and as Ryleyev fell, the rope snapped. He landed on the ground in a heap. Now, at that time, events like that were considered to be signs from God, and so men who were saved from execution in that way were generally pardoned, seen as a sign from heaven. So Ryleyev got to his feet, bruised and dirtied, but realizing his neck had been saved, he called out to the crowd, "You see, in Russia, they can't do anything properly. They can't even make a rope." Well, a messenger then left the site of execution for the Winter Palace with news of the failed hanging, and Tsar Nicholas was frustrated, but nonetheless, he signed the pardon. And as the messenger was leaving to take the pardon back, Nicholas said to him, "By the way, did Ryleyev say anything when the hanging failed?" And the messenger said, "Well, he did say we can't make anything in Russia. We can't even make a rope." And so Nicholas called him back. He tore up the pardon. And he said, "Let's prove him wrong." The next day, Ryleyev was hanged again. And that time, the rope didn't snap. Moral of the story? Proverbs 13:3. And we think, well, you know, it's not a very realistic scenario for 21st century Knoxville. Well, you're a guy on a date with a godly girl who you're very attracted to. It's going really well. And then you say something clumsy without thinking. And before you can stop it, it just comes out. And she's really embarrassed and she's hurt. And you guys never go on any more dates. In a parallel universe, she was the one. You would have had 50 years together with her of an incredibly happy marriage. And you just killed it with a sentence. You have a rough day at work. Your boss was so rude and hurtful, and his treatment of you left you so angry. And late that night, you're back in your room, you're sitting on your bed, and you feel this desperate urge to vent. You're sitting on your phone, which is an unwise thing to do anyway, that's another story, and you type out this long, angry post on social media about how you feel you were treated. Boy, does it feel good. And then you hit send. Almost. At the last moment, you delete the post, you turn off your phone, you pray, and you go to bed. That decision changes what would have been your future. You turn up for work the next day, you're not fired by your boss. You aren't then unemployed, causing other financial issues for you. Instead, your colleagues, in fact, grow in respect for the way you quietly, patiently endured the situation with self-control and dignity and strength. A week later, there's an investigation by the company into your boss and his behavior. He's the one who's let go. And corporate is so impressed at your dignified resilience and self-restraint that you showed under that boss, that his job goes to you. And with it, a nice pay rise and great job fulfillment, and your career takes off. All because you didn't hit send. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And which leads us to our final point. Because the tongue carries immense power, therefore the tongue requires intense care. Requires intense care. There are so many countless opportunities for each of us every single day, every single hour, for the tongue to be a profound blessing. Are we intentional in taking those opportunities? For example, the tongue, Proverbs tells us, can spread the knowledge of God. 15:7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. Are we witnessing to others? The tongue can bring deep satisfaction. Proverbs 12:14. From the fruit of his mouth, the man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Use your tongue well, you will experience massive personal benefit. The tongue can save from conflict. 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Are we successfully sidestepping what would otherwise be painful conflict with our parents, with our colleagues, with our friends, by being restrained and gentle? So there are some positive examples of the need for intense care, but Proverbs also needs to show us the vital negative. For example, the tongue can make people look embarrassingly stupid. 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Just hold it in. Just wait even just a few seconds. Save yourself a lot of embarrassment. The tongue can bring down discipline and punishment, both God's and that of the state. 19:5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. The tongue can stop others wanting to be friends with you. 20:19. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. The tongue requires intense care, and Jesus agrees. Listen to his words in Matthew 12. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified. By your words you will be justified, Jesus says. And by your words you will be condemned. And we think, wait a minute, that's not right. Surely we're justified or condemned by whether we've repented or believed. In other words, by the heart, what's in our hearts. But of course, Jesus isn't wrong. Because we saw in point one, what's in our hearts is inevitably reflected sooner or later by what comes out of our mouths. But even for those of us who do have repentance and faith in our hearts and who do voice that and who are therefore saved, we still find it hard to use our tongues wisely all the time. I know I do. And Jesus knows that. And so let me finish with these words of his from Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Jesus was tempted to use his tongue badly. Yet he was without sin. Hebrews 4 goes on. Then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.